Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Did you figure it out? One man, two women, three wells. Did you figure it out? Anybody? My wife did. She said yesterday, she goes, "I know what it is." And I didn't cheat and tell her any hints or anything, but she said, "I know what it is." Obviously, who is the man? Let me stress this. Who is the man? Okay? Who is the man? Who is it? It's Jesus. Two women. Who are the women? Pastor just said one. Anybody else get that didn't hear him say it? Hagar and the woman we're about to meet. What are the three wells? Beer Lahairoi and the well in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the well that we're sitting at now, Jacob's well. Those are the three wells. Two of those wells are associated with Hagar. One of those wells is associated with the woman that we are going to meet in this chapter. But before we do what we always do and go to the human in our mind, let's go to the man. Let's talk about Jesus. I didn't tell them to sing that song. That's good. Let's talk about Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. I'll use this as a jumping off place. I wasn't going to do this as a jumping off spot, but let's just do it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. My son told me this is his favorite chapter in the Bible. I think it's a good one. The man, Christ Jesus. I cannot explain the hypostatic union. They taught me that word in Bible college. They had a lot of big words in Bible college. That when it comes to living life, really don't matter, but that word does matter. Even though it's a difficult word and it's not very often talked about or used in a conversation. The hypostatic union. What is the hypostatic union? It is, well, to use a term of the Greeks used to use it as a term, but their term was flawed in every way, shape, and form, and that is a demigod. Part God, part man. But that's the Greeks' term, and their gods were spawned out of immoral, illicit relationships. They're demigods. Demons, I would propose. We don't have a demigod. We have a hypostatic union. A miraculous union. We have very God and very man coming together. Born of a virgin, lying in a manger. And that union is, as we study the life of Christ, I am going to try as much as I can, even though our brains want to go to the God part of him and said, well, that's because he's God. I want to not focus so much, but give just as much credence to the man part as the God part, because without the one or the other, we have nothing. Right. He must be a man. Like every one of you men sitting here. He is the second Adam. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, we have that. And I believe you can overemphasize it to the point where you take his deity away. We don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that, because I'll show you where his deity, part of his deity is the fact that he's sitting on Jacob's well, a type who inherited this well and this land that he's on right now. Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Every single one of you grew up. Some of you are in the process of growing up, young people. Some of us are growing up and on that slippery slide on the other side, so to speak. And he said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Jesus grew up, just like you grew up. He was a child. He had a mother and father that he submitted himself to and grew up under their teaching. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was just an average little Jewish boy. But he was God. He is God. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Notice what it says there. A what? Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I don't find any verses in Scripture. If I'm wrong on this, I'll take correction. And if I find any, I'll tell you that I was wrong. But I don't believe God is afflicted. God is not afflicted. I don't believe God can be afflicted. I really don't. I believe that the Lord can be grieved because the Holy Spirit can be grieved. But I'm using a different word here, afflicted. All right? Christ, the man, was afflicted. Just like we experience affliction. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I'm going to be honest with you. You can't wound God. You can't wound God. He's not going to be wounded in a battle. I can be. We can be wounded. A man can be wounded, but God cannot be wounded. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. You can't bruise God, but you can bruise a man. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You're not going to tie God to a whipping post and lay stripes on him. Yet the God-man was. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Can't arrest God. Can't put him in jail. But you can put him, you can arrest a man, and you can put a man in jail. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. As a man, he died. As God, he rose. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. A man has a soul. A man has a soul. We all have a soul. We have something very in common with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had a soul. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's a wonderful chapter. It talks about how a man took for me what I deserve. A man. Okay? Now, that'll explain a couple things as we go into this chapter, but it can't explain it all. Let's look back at John chapter 4. One man, two women, three wells. And I doubt we'll get to the women today. We might get to one. John chapter 4 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." And we've spent weeks on that journey, particularly why it took place, why he's going through Samaria, what is the need that he's going through Samaria for. And as a man, he would have traveled around Samaria, but as God, he's going through it because he is being led divinely at this point. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And we looked at that in detail last week. "Now Jacob's well was there, and we also looked at Joseph and the type, how he's a type of Christ, and how here the type and Christ meet on a well." Meet on a well. That's what's so significant about the location. We blow through this because we got to talk about the woman when the location is huge. Huge. "Now Jacob's well was there." Now, we get to the next part. Oh, we're finally down to verse 6. Verse 6. That's interesting too. It's amazing how the verses do work out to where it just flips to a verse. You'll have verse number 5 and there's grace in there, and then you get to verse number 6 and 6 is the number of a man. That's one of the definitions of the number 6. There's several. I don't want to get into the whole 6 thing today or even on the Antichrist thing of it, but what I want to show here is in the next part of the verse. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there." And what's at the end of "there"? A period. So we're done with the location. Now let's look at the man. The man. And here it says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour." We don't start talking about the woman till the next verse. So let's not rush to the next verse. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Kids sang it. Let's do it. Because right here he is. What do you see in this verse of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. What do I see of the man right now in this verse? Where is he? What is he doing? Why is he there? Who, what, when, where, and why? They were the questions that we always asked ourselves as police officers when we were investigating a case. And you know what? When you're investigating the Bible, do the same thing. Who, what, when, where, and why? You know, that last question is the one that really puts the bow tie on it, puts the nail in the coffin, all of that finishing, completing stuff that you, euphemisms that we can use for a study is why?
"Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the 6th hour.
First of all, you are traveling now from Judea up to Galilee. And you're going through Samaria. It's a barren area. And when you're traveling, particularly in desert type environment, when you're traveling in those kind of areas, you travel from what to what? Now, when we travel from McDonald's to McDonald's. Right? I mean, that's the way my wife and I traveled when we went to and from Saskatchewan. It was, and I'm telling you, we stopped at the same McDonald's. It was almost like, there's that same lady that gave me the hard time that last time when I parked in the truck lot. I did that for years afterwards. She worked there for a long time. She was mean. It was in Wisconsin. Yeah. But anyway, today we travel from McDonald's to McDonald's. Back then, you traveled from what to what? City to city? No. He didn't stop at a city. You travel from water to water to live. Listen, is water light? How many of y'all ever lugged water? I mean, we don't have to lug water today. Nobody's lugging water. It wasn't too long ago, though, there was water lugging. Like you had to go to wherever the well was in the yard because the pipes didn't come into the house. If you were fortunate enough to build your house on top of the well, that might work where the pump would come up right in the kitchen. But even then, you had to do this number to get it going, to bring the water up. And there was a time where you had to go out into the yard maybe and lug water in for cooking or washing or whatever. But we don't know anything of that today. So, when we're traveling now, we do carry bottles of water with us when we're traveling. It's probably wise to do that. If you get stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike between exits, you're stuck there. You know they had that road shut down the other day for an entire day because of a wreck up in the Tuscarora Tunnel. They were routing traffic all the way down to Breezewood and around. But anyway, it's you travel from water to water. You travel from life to life. Back then, water was life. This well is significant. We could do a study on wells. Man, we could get into wells in the Bible. I don't want to deflect from wells or we'll be gone off on the wells because I want to talk about Jesus. And see, there we go. Naturally, we go to what takes care of us as a human being. But I want to look at Jesus. He's going from well to well, not from city to city. There was no intention to go into the city on Jesus' part. Why? Because he didn't go into the city. And we'll find that a little bit later. But I want to notice something here that kind of just caught my attention. And it's like, how old is Jesus right here? How old is Jesus right here? 30? Okay, 30. Man, I remember past tense when I was 30. Okay? They say that at 29, a man is in his prime. A 29-year-old is done growing, should be done maturing, and you are at your peak at the age of 29. 29, 30. And I remember those days. 29, 30, man. I was up to my eyeballs in law enforcement, and I couldn't get enough of it. Because I could do it. And I enjoyed it. And I could go, 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 go. 30 years old. They've walked a half a day here. Walked. And notice this. Now, Jesus, therefore, being what? Wearied. Has that ever sparked your attention there? I'll be honest with you, this study is what made me look at this. Because I taught this chapter in the prison for 10 years and never stopped at this verse. But my intention preaching through this chapter in the prison is for a reason. It's for the what part of the chapter do I need to get across to inmates? The salvation. There are lost people in here. You say, oh, yeah, there are. I don't know how many. That's between them and God, but I'm not going to sit here and say that a group this size doesn't have lost people in it or a person in it. I'm not going to do that. But for the most part, on Sunday morning, who am I talking to here? Now I'm talking to Christians. So now I have to look at this chapter very differently as I teach Christians. And I'm going to try and split this thing right down the middle between Christians and lost. That's what I'm going to try and do with it. Split it down the middle. I'm not going to take liberties with it. I'm not going to take it out of its context. I'm going to do exactly what we need to do with it. But at the same time, now instead of blowing through verse 6 and going to verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And that's where I would go most of the time. I want to stop right here. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Come on. He's 30 years old. Why is he tired? Nah, the rest of the disciples aren't tired. They're going into town for food. Come on. There's a difference here. There's a difference here. Why is he tired? Why is he weary? What's the issue here? Because, to be honest with you, if I'm pressed to get to another location, it's hit McDonald's and go. Okay? There's a couple things going on here. One is, I believe he's weary because God the Father wants him weary right here. God the Father wants him to sit on the well because there's a meeting going to take place at the well. Don't always take your or my weariness as something that's not of God, brother and sister in Christ. Because it could be. It could be something that's been given to us to slow us down in this I want it to. You know what I complained about yesterday? I ordered something from Amazon on Friday that said if I ordered it in the next 5 minutes, I would get it the next day. And I went, yippee-skippy, boom, buy it now. And I didn't get it yesterday. And I melted down like one of yours, probably, like that little redhead guy back there. I melted down because I didn't get it yesterday. Okay? That's what we live in. And that's what we want from God.
Yes, sir.
And God don't work that way. I wanted my son to be saved years ago. But now is the accepted time. Now was the perfect time. Now is when it happened. And you know what? I'm good with that. And there are times where I'm just weary and I don't want to be weary. But you know what? Maybe God's making me weary because I need to stop and sit down at the well.
That's good. Amen.
And see what God has. Because remember, Jesus is a man. Although I do believe that at this point in time in his ministry, he's already able to discern hearts, which is God. And he sits down on the well. 30 years old. He's weary to the point where he doesn't even want to stand up at this point. He wants to sit down. And I thought about that as I thought about, because I do have to read forward a little bit more, because the other disciples went into the city to get what? Food. Now, I did research something here as well, because I kind of wanted to know how old the other disciples were. And I looked at this from several different angles. It is believed that his early disciples would have been anywhere between the age of 14 and the age of 30.
I reject the younger models. I go more towards all of these disciples were right around his age. And we see that from their lives even going forward. Okay? And that's what most of the Bible commentators believe, and that's what I believe after studying that out as well. So they're all very similar in age. Now, it wasn't historically, usually the master was the older of the group, but Peter was married. Okay? And they tended to get married, the man did, at an older age then. So, we have all of them about the same age, and you gotta ask yourself, well, how come they weren't all sitting around the well? How come they all still had giddy up and go? But Jesus was weary. There's one word there that'll give it to you. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with, what's it say? His journey. You know what? Don't get impatient with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are weary in their journey. Because their journey's not your journey. And their journey's not my journey. Now, as a body of Christ, we are all one. But when we walk out that door and get in our cars, our journeys go, pew. Okay? And I believe there's a lesson in this for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it may tie into tonight. I'm not really sure how that'll work, but it kind of will. It was his journey. Why did they have giddy up and go? It wasn't their journey. It was his. Not only was it not their journey, they had no idea really at this point in time what it was all about. They didn't know what he had gone through. How many of you could go 40 days and 40 nights in the desert with all of the forces of hell circling you with nothing to eat and nothing to drink and live? None of you. And neither could I. All right? Yet as a man, he did that. He did that. And so often, I believe we skip. We go quickly to Paul. Man, he burned up the world. He traveled. He preached. He didn't do anything compared to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he would tell you that, and he does in his writings if you listen to him. He always pointed people to Christ. He always said the example is Christ.
Because it is Christ who saves us, and it is Christ who sets the example for our lives. But I will say this. He was weary. So Christian, don't get discouraged when you get weary. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. But you're going to get weary doing well.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
Let that knock around your brain for a little bit.
That's right.
One is an attitude, the other is action. The action is going to make you weary. But don't ever lose the attitude of not being weary in well-doing. I want to do good, it's just I'm tired. I'm tired. There are some times where I am, and I can't say so far with this message that Satan has oppressed me like he has in the past with some messages. I can't understand why for some it's worse than others, but I can tell you there are some days where I'm weary in doing well, not weary in well doing. There is a difference. Jesus wasn't weary here in well-doing. He was weary of doing well. Because while he was in Judea, notice the throngs of people that came. Notice the attention that it brought to the Pharisees, which is why he had to leave I'm telling you right now, how many got a good night's sleep last night? Now, I'm sure there's a few of you that may have had some, but I mean, for the most part, I did. I can't complain. I woke up a couple more times than I normally do. It was probably a Jake break on 15. And if you ever hear me going postal someday, that'll be it. But anyway, I got a good night's sleep last night. I don't believe from the time his ministry started until he was hung on that cross, Jesus ever got 8 hours of sleep. He had too much to do. There weren't enough hours in a day. His ministry wasn't going to span 45 years. It was only going to go for 3. And he had to be done. I can extend this message for weeks if I wanted to. Jesus' ministry had a finished date and a finished time, an appointed date and an appointed time that was ordained by God, and there was no changing it. He could have changed it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "I am," and the soldiers fell down. They just fell down. They could have been, yeah. But he didn't do that. And here it says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, and then the more I thought about that, his journey, the more it dawned on me that it wasn't because of his age, and it wasn't because that he was some pale, skinny, long-haired freak of a weakling that's on most of the Italian artists' pictures, which I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that he looked like. I believe he was a man's man. He was an average man, physically speaking, with the exact humanity that an average man has today, and the exact endurance and the exact ability. The problem was he had the weight of the world on him for 3 years. Not the weight of a family. You guys know what it's like to have the weight of your family on your shoulders. No. He has the weight of the world on him. You want to know why he's weary right here? He's weary right here because there aren't enough hours in a day. There's not enough time. It's just, he's got to go, go, go. Never stopped, and they never stopped bothering him, and they never stopped chasing him, and the Pharisees never stopped trying to kill him, and the people never stopped coming to him, "Heal my son, heal my daughter, heal me," 24/7. So why were the other 30-year-olds with all the giddy up and go here at this point after 6 hours of walking? They didn't have the load that he had. They didn't have the load that he had. And the whole point of that is this. You don't know what your brother and sister in Christ's load is. We don't know, really. We keep things to us. Sure, we give prayer requests, but that's, look, how many times do I say, how many has an unspoken request? How many of you raise your hand? Right now, how many have an unspoken request? See, you don't know. You don't know what that hand's up for. You don't know what that hand's up for. You don't know the load right now. You don't know how weary that person is. That's exactly right. He does. He does. He knows. Because he was there. He was there. And being God, he doesn't forget. It's easy for us to forget, not for him. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was 12 o'clock noon. He was weary. Let me just give you a few passages of Scripture. Even though he was weary, he was not going to miss an opportunity for well-doing.
because it comes very shortly. Very shortly.
She could have come to the well, and he waited on the disciples. Couldn't he? He didn't have to start a conversation with her. As a matter of fact, culturally, he's about to break some rules. Tradition, culture, religious, maybe even what some would think appropriate. I don't know. He's about to break some rules.
He never broke any that were written in here, though.
Amen.
Broke some of man's rules. Matter of fact, he broke a lot of man's rules in his life. Mm-hmm. Traditions of the Pharisees and such. Number one was even to speak to a Samaritan. Number two, to speak to a Samaritan woman who was even lower than a Samaritan dog. But we're not there yet. He sat thus on the well. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Look back at John chapter 1 before we plunge ahead. And we will not make it to the two women today. One man, two women, three wells. And the most important is the one man. And who the one man is. John chapter 1. Man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And as you look at that, you see Jesus Christ, God. Not just Jesus Christ, God, but I got news for you. Jesus Christ, the Creator.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. God designed it, but Jesus made it. Okay? And, man, I used to get my dear native friends up north when they would talk about the Creator, and I said, well, that's Jesus. No, it's not. It's God. I said, no, that's Jesus. He's the one that made it.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
But it doesn't end there. Because if you shoot over to verse 14, now we got a weary man sitting on a well.
And the Word was made flesh. The same flesh that's sitting in these pews and standing behind this pulpit. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Who's leaving heaven for this stinking ball of dirt? Who does that? I wouldn't. Sorry,
but he did. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Let's look at something else. Turn back a few. He was weary. I'm actually, this is kind of jumping ahead in our study because as I go back to Matthew chapter 8, we're actually going ahead from John chapter 4. Because remember now, we're doing this chronologically. And we'll get to Matthew chapter 8, but we'll probably concentrate on some other things. I hate to jump to this one, though. I was going to save it for then, but I want to go ahead and go with it now. Matthew chapter 8, verse... 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as that the ship was covered with waves.
Are you reading the same thing I'm reading?
Yes.
Next. Listen, if you've never... Frank's been in some ships with some really big waves. I'll bet there are some times that you wondered about that great big iron thing you were in, whether it was going to stay on top or go to the bottom. I think I've never kind of experienced what Frank experienced in the big ships, but I've experienced it in some smaller ones. One time on a 44-footer out in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay, the waves were such when I was in the Coast Guard Reserve, we had that 44-footer out of the water. And it's a metal boat with two big diesels in it. We literally were going from the top of one wave to the other. And that was, at the time, I got to admit, it was exciting. But at the same time, it was scary. But that makes it exciting when it's scary. That's why people watch scary movies, because they want to be scared and excited at the same time.
It feeds the drugs in our body. It's flesh.
But I remember a time in Tuktoyaktuk where Lugga and I went across the Kitigasawit Bay, which is a pretty shallow bay, but it's in the Arctic Ocean. And it only runs about 14 to 20 feet deep, enough to drown in, and cold enough to freeze you within 2 to 3 minutes. And I remember we were going over to shoot ptarmigan on the other side of the bay, which was about maybe 15 miles across. And it was a beautiful day. It looked like this. And as we got halfway across the bay, there was this little dark cloud in front of us. You could see the end of it over here. You could see the end of it over here. It was about maybe 3 miles wide. And Lugga said, "It's going to get ugly here in a minute." And I said, "In there's the beach, Lugga. Let's get closer to shore." And he said, "We can't. It's too shallow. There's rocks in there. We'll hit the rocks and the boat will be busted up. I'll bust the motor up." He goes, "We're just going to have to go through it." And I'm like, "Well, that's just a little bitty one." little bitty one, nothing. That 18-foot lun disappeared in between them waves. All I saw when we went down in the bottom of those waves, and the boat had to be within inches of the bottom, of hitting the bottom of that bay, because it's not that deep going across there. All I could see was water all around me. I couldn't see nothing but water. The wind had come up that quick, and they whipped that shallow bay up that much. Now, at that point in time, can you see me possibly going to sleep? Can you see that happening? No, I am holding on for my dear life, saying, "Lord, you called me up here. Why are you killing me in this bay? Why am I going to die today? Why am I going to drown?" We'll get to that in the first woman. But that's next week. Anyway, let me get back to the sleep part. Can you see me during that? It lasted 15 minutes, almost to the second, till we got out from under that cloud, and then boom, the Arctic Ocean was glass again. But during that 15 minutes, it gave me just a little bit of an idea of what is happening right here in Matthew chapter 8. Because the Sea of Galilee is not very deep, and the wind comes up, they say, there, and it gets pretty bad. But Jesus is sleeping. He's sleeping. How? Who, what, when, where? Why is he sleeping? He's sleeping because he's weary. He's sleeping because he's weary. And he was so weary that he could sleep through a storm in a boat no bigger than that lund I was in. And it said the boat was covered with water. And I had Gore-Tex on that day. And I got soaked with Gore-Tex on. So not only is he laying in the boat, where does water accumulate in a boat? Where was he laying? In the bottom of the boat. He's probably laying in the water in a boat that is literally disappearing under the waves with men shouting back and forth at each other, pulling on the oars to keep it straight or it's going to swamp completely.
and the man is sleeping. How weary do you have to be to sleep in a storm? How bad was it before he got in that boat? And if we go back and look at the context, you'll see that it's a part of his journey that lasted for 3 years. He didn't get to sleep. He didn't get to sleep here. Why? His disciples woke him up. He would have slept to the other side. And they would have made it to the other side. We'll get to that when we get to the verse. I want to concentrate on the fact that he was weary, but I also want to concentrate on the fact that he is a man. He slept through a storm, and he slept through the storm because he was weary. But let me tell you this, that's when God gave him some rest. You in a storm right now? This might be your resting time, Christian. This might be your resting time. This may be when you should be resting in him. Because who was he resting in? The Father. Because it wasn't his time. You're going to have storms. You've got a journey. You're going to have storms. You're going to be weary. We are going to get weary in doing well, Christian. And as the world gets worse, the weary in doing well is going to be more.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Mm-hmm. You all know how I love chocolate. Do you not? Guess who one of the spokespersons for Hershey, Canada is? A trans. Yeah. Yeah, Canada. Now, it's not America, but Hershey, Canada. Google it when you go home. You'll see it. It's a man, not a woman. Promoting a Hershey bar. And up there, the rapper has her, she. In little tiny letters, chocolate. To remind you about using the right pronouns. It's going to get more wearisome. It's going to get more wearisome as time goes on. Our journey, now, listen. With that said, I can't even go here. To Matthew chapter 8. Yet he did that for you. And he did that for me. Jesus never got to sleep. I guarantee you, there was not one night where he wasn't woke up at least once. Heal me. Help me. For 3 straight years. How long can you go like that? How long could I go like that? I don't know. But you know what? I just wanted to, before we get to the two women, I just wanted to stop at verse 6 there. Turn back to John and talk about the man. There are lots of passages. He was born to a human mother, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. He learned just like the kids here learn. He hungered, Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. He thirsted, John chapter 19, verse 28. He was tempted for 40 straight days by all the forces of evil, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. He wept. I don't think we can understand his weeping. Because his weeping went to another level. His weeping, we weep over temporal things.
Yes, sir.
We should do more weeping over what's involved in eternity.
Yes, sir.
Particularly the lost.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
The lost.
Yes.
He wept. He groaned in the spirit. He sorrowed. The entire passage there in Isaiah talks about sorrow. He suffered pain. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And he died very differently than anybody else in this room will ever die. He knew the second he would die. I can't imagine living my life for 3 years knowing the second I was going to die at the end of that time. How would I live my life? More than likely, I would live it for... because I only got 3 years left. He was cut off. It was huge in the Jewish community. If you didn't have children, if you your seed didn't go further, if you were cut off from seed, your brother had to raise seed up to you. It was that important to them. Not with Jesus. He was cut off. You know what I'm thankful for? We are his children. We are his seed. He died. He died a man. And he died God. And I can't explain that.
John chapter 4. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.